going to plan B here. Appreciate everybody's hustle, Dave in particular, who was sweating furiously trying to make resistant technology comply. And so thanks, guys, for hustling out plan B. Appreciate that. I don't know about you, but I love the snow. I love the snow. It covers all the leaves I haven't raked yet. My yard looks just as nice as everybody else's, even those guys who paid a lot of money to have the leaves raked, so I'm cool. Now, if I can just get the snow to fall on the grass but not the driveway, I'll be all set. There we go. So my first weekend of my freshman year at Springfield College in Springfield, Massachusetts, I decided to go to the West Springfield Gospel Hall for the Sunday morning services. That little gospel hall was just like the one I had grown up in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. Both were from the same Plymouth Brethren tradition, so I figured that would be a great place to worship while I was away at school. It was about 10 minutes away from my dorm. It was pretty cool. So that first Sunday morning, I got up while my roommate and the rest of the dorm was still sleeping. I borrowed my roommate's car. He knew about that. And I drove through downtown Springfield, over the river to West Springfield, and I was met at the door of the gospel hall by a man who welcomed me and explained that I could sit in the back row and observe, but I couldn't take the bread and the wine when it was passed for communion. It seems after some conversation we discovered that some people at the gospel hall in West Springfield were not in fellowship with the saints back in my home assembly at the Pawtucket Gospel Hall in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, which apparently made me guilty by association. Seriously. So I could attend services, I could watch services, but I couldn't actually remember Jesus with bread and wine. I was pretty young then. I didn't understand all the details of that. So after a few weeks of sitting in the back row, I stopped going altogether. A few weeks later, after I met some other Christian students on campus, I went with them to a church on Sunday, the Springfield Evangelical Covenant Church. And I ended up there for 3 years until I finally dropped out of Springfield College just before the dean would have asked me to leave. I was much more thrilled with my job working in the cafeteria than I was going to classes, and that caught up with me. Now, the irony of that experience is that both the West Springfield Gospel Hall and Pawtucket Gospel Hall had their roots, just like GMBC does, in the Plymouth Brethren movement. You see, in the 1820s in Ireland, if you were Baptist, you couldn't have communion at an Anglican church or a Congregational church. You had to go to a Baptist church. Same was true for Anglicans and Presbyterians and Methodists. Any other group of born-again believers in Jesus, communion was closed. It was closed to you unless you were part of the particular denomination whose name was on the sign out front. In fact, the largest Protestant denomination in Ireland, Scotland, and England at that time was the Anglican Church, and all the rest were officially called nonconformists. Yeah, you don't fit. You're a nonconformist. Well, a small group of Irish believers began meeting together in the 1820s in Dublin to break bread together, not based on formal denominational identity, simply based on their common identity as sisters and brothers in Christ. The whole point was that Jesus was the focus of their worship. That's what was important. Jesus was the reason for their relationship, why they could call each other sisters and brothers. Jesus was the main message of their gospel. So it was all about common life in Jesus that made them sisters and brothers in Christ. So a handful of Baptists, Congregationalists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Methodists, a few others mixed in for good measure, they all began to meet weekly to break bread together in defiance of the dominant denominational system that prevailed at the time. They didn't bother with trying to organize a new denomination. They refused to identify a separate class of Christians called clergy. No, we're just all sisters and brothers in Christ. And the focus was simply on remembering and proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, redeem sinners, and change people's lives. They were all about studying the Bible, but it was all about studying the Bible to find out what it said about Jesus. It wasn't really about theology. It was about Jesus. They held on to the core doctrines of the Christian faith at a time when the Enlightenment movement had introduced higher criticism that denied the inspiration of Scripture, denied miracles, denied the virgin birth, denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that was creeping into churches all over Europe and even in the Americas. And they stood firmly against that by embracing the basic, fundamental truths of the Christian faith. So those early gatherings were all about fellowship around life. Life in Christ, that's what they shared. Life in Christ, it wasn't about light, that is, how much you understood about particular details of one doctrine or another. So it was about life in Christ, not light on the Scriptures. Life, not light. That was the core principle that united and energized them in the defiance of the status quo in the 19th century church life. This movement focused on life in Christ, not light, and it spread quickly from Ireland into Scotland, England, soon to Switzerland, France, the United States, Canada. It was rapidly spread by active missionaries in Asia, Africa, South America. And what was interesting, as the missionaries went, they quickly discovered there were similar movements of other Christian groups around the world who had the same core values. We want to worship Jesus Christ, and we don't care what denomination you are. Because it's not about the name on the door. It's about Jesus. One of the largest groups, gatherings, assemblies, as they are frequently called, one of the largest assemblies was in Plymouth, England. There were about 1,000 people by 1835. Their habit of calling each other sister and brother led to a name that they were given, a name they usually rejected, but a name they were given by everybody else as the Brethren from Plymouth or the Plymouth Brethren, hence the name for this particular movement. I'm telling you this story for a couple of reasons. First, the sad news is the fact that in less than one generation, the very same innovators and pioneers who launched that new anti-denominational movement that was focused only on Jesus, they began to focus instead on specific and minor matters of doctrine and practice. Should we have a piano or an organ? Or no instruments at all? Talk about crazy. Should we require a woman to wear some sort of head covering? A la 1 Corinthians 11. Or should there be liberty for individual women to decide liberally, individually before the Lord? Should we admit someone to communion if they're from another assembly that we disagree with? And just like that, just as quickly as the movement had launched around the freedom to remember Jesus together with bread and wine, it quickly divided into a dozen or more groups who wouldn't even talk to each other, never mind break bread together. Sad. Sad. So that's what I inadvertently got caught up in West Springfield in the 1970s. They had totally lost the unique, the fresh concept of fellowship based on life in Christ, and they began to major on the minors. The minor truths, the minor doctrines in Scripture. Well, Good News Bible Chapel was planted in 1935 here in Attleboro as a grace-filled, open gathering, open assembly of believers, where the emphasis was right from day one on remembering Jesus with bread and wine. That's the first meeting that they started. That's what it was all about. Right from the beginning, the first priority was worshiping Jesus. Breaking bread to remember Jesus. The number two priority was proclaiming the good news of the gospel of forgiveness and new life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right from the beginning, there was a prevailing attitude of living in God's love and grace, being loving and gracious to each other and to other Christians in the community. Right from the beginning, Good News Bible Chapel had closer relationships with other gospel preaching churches in the community than it did with other assemblies that had the same historical roots in the Brethren movement. Good News was a place of grace God's grace. So I remember a kid walking into a service in the 1970s when Good News Bible Chapel was meeting in a little white schoolhouse downtown on South Main Street. This kid walked in bell bottoms and sandals. It was the 70s. Dirty t-shirt, long ponytail. And my wife's grandfather, Arthur Stebbings, who wore a tie even when he was cutting the grass, and he polished his shoes every day, whether they needed it or not, Arthur Stebbings welcomed that young hippie who had just gotten saved, and he never told him to cut his hair or wear a tie. Since his earliest days at Good News, there's been this attitude of grace, because the focus is not on what you're wearing, not how you're praising Jesus. The focus is on your life in Christ. Do you share that common life in Christ? That's what we have in common. There's been an unusual mix of people here at Good News ever since those early days. People who pray in tongues at home are here on Sunday morning breaking bread with sisters and brothers who think all charismatic spiritual gifts ceased in the first century. There are some here who expect Jesus to return at the beginning of a 7-year tribulation period, and they're breaking bread with others who are convinced he will return mid-tribulation or post-tribulation or no tribulation. There are young earth creationists here remembering Jesus with bread and wine, sitting next to old earth evolutionary creationists. There are Arminians here breaking bread with five-point Calvinists. And there are Southern Gospel Quartet music people sharing communion with gotta be top 10 praise songs, sisters and brothers. I love it. I love it. It's a picture of heaven. It's a mixture, and the common focus is we love Jesus. We want to remember Jesus. We're here to worship Jesus. So we're focusing on what unites us, not what makes us different. We're focusing on what brings us together, not what has the potential for dividing us and driving us apart. As a non-denominational church, we don't have a headquarters. Don't have a headquarters somewhere where someone's telling us what we all have to believe and how we have to do church. What do we have? We have God's Word. We have God's Word. And we agree on the five core foundational truths that we find in God's Word. What's that? First, that this is the inspired Word of God. That's where it starts. This is the inspired Word of God. Second, that the Bible reveals God as a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, right? And God the Holy Spirit. Third, we believe that God desires to be known and in a relationship with all of His creation. That's why He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. That's why He revealed Himself to us in a fantastic, incredible creation around us. And that's why He ultimately revealed Himself fully, disclosing Himself to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Fourth, we believe our relationship with God is broken because we have all sinned and all fall short of God's glory. So number five, we believe that Jesus was sent by God into the world to be my sin bearer, your sin bearer, to pay by His death the full price for your sin and mine, so that forgiveness is available to all who believe by God's grace alone through faith alone. So those are kind of like the four foundational core beliefs, truths from Scripture that I think we all can embrace. Once you start stepping outside of those five principles, those core truths, now you're stepping over the line where you're maybe no longer actually Christian. But aside from those five core principles, there are a lot of other doctrines, a lot of other teachings, a lot of other concepts, a lot of other principles in Scripture. I don't know about you, there's some that are still quite a mystery to me, and I'm confused and not sure about some of them. That's okay. That's okay. Because this one day we're going to figure it all out. Or it won't matter. The precise timing of when Jesus is going to return, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, there's going to be a day where it's moot because we'll be with him and see him face to face. So I'm not saying that doctrine isn't important. I'm not saying we shouldn't study God's word. Don't misunderstand me, please. I'm not saying that truths of God's word are unimportant. We shouldn't read them or study them or try to understand them. But the first and primary principle to gather together as a church is to worship him together. To worship him together. Heaven's going to be an awesome mix of brothers and sisters from every language, people, tribe, and nation and on earth. There's going to be some there in heaven who speak in tongues. Some who thought the rapture would never happen. Some who prefer to dance when they worship. And they're all there side by side worshiping in awe of the awesome King Jesus. So our idea is to start that here now. Start that here now in this place. Except sisters and brothers who are trusting in Jesus as their Savior, they're going to be in heaven beside you, but they might be a little different than you. Is that okay? Yes. Yes. So all of that was introduction. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews. Hebrews, near the back of your Bible, fantastic, exciting book, one of my favorites called Hebrews. Raise your hand if you want to borrow a Bible to track along with us. Does anybody know if chapel Wi-Fi is up and working? It was down earlier. Does anybody know? It is up and working. Thank you very much. So chapel guest Wi-Fi, no password needed. You can access BibleGateway.com on your device or use the app on your device, whatever. I'm in Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 25 with me. Verse 25. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So I'm actually going to ask you to look up on the screen because some of you don't have that translation in front of you. Look up on the screen and let's read this out loud with me. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's a cool and critical verse. You get your pen out, underline that in your Bible. Underline that verse, put an exclamation point out in the margin next to it. Let's read it again one more time. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. His return, of course, referring to the return of Jesus. And Jesus said, nobody knows the day or the hour. I'm going to come like a thief in the night when you're least expecting me, when everybody's saying, hey, things are pretty cool and comfortable right now. I'm pretty happy and content. I actually like what's going on in my life. Jesus said, you never know when I'm going to return. That's one reason why I don't rake my leaves. Why rake leaves? Is Jesus coming back? I know, I can use that theological explanation to excuse a lot of laziness. I get it. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. Listen, I think that's an important principle there that we need to grab on to, hold on to. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and turn to the person next to you. Say, let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another. Okay. When you're here, you encourage me. I look out, I see your face, you come up, you shake my hand, some of you give me a hug. I'm not really a huggy people person, some of you have noticed that. Nothing personal. You really want a hug, go see Dave. But I'm encouraged when you're here. I hope you're encouraged by others when you're here. I hope you're encouraged when you don't neglect the meeting together as some people do. So what gets in the way? What gets in the way of meeting together? Sometimes it's just the busyness of life. I'm flying, man. I am busy. I'm trying really, really hard to keep up, and I just can't get there. Sometimes I'm just too tired. I really, The best way I can worship God right now is asleep. Sometimes it's a broken rhythm. We used to meet together every week, but then football season happened, and I had to bring my kids, and somehow something else happened, and I got out of the rhythm, and so I'm not here. Sometimes it's a sickness in the family, and the best plan falls apart. Unfortunately, sometimes people get wounded by a dumb or unkind thing that someone said or did, and it seems to be too hard to actually go and initiate reconciliation with that sister or brother. It seems easier just to stop coming. That's sad. Others decide the music on the other side of the fence, or the service hours, or the children's ministry, or the free coffee, or the whatever is better at that church over there. Just saying. Some are put off because we as a church family, or we as leaders, don't get it right on one particular issue or another that's very, very important to them. Others get distracted by a non-central doctrine, and they begin to think on that, and they chew on that, and it gets under their skin, and the non-essential becomes the central focus of their fellowship rather than the core purpose of remembering Jesus together. And the very unity that Jesus said would be the mark of a Christian is fractured by an inability or an unwillingness to submissively live in love and grace with each other and accept each other even with our differences. So I want to encourage you, I want to urge you to focus not on the imperfect brother or sister who's sitting next to you or whatever issue is getting your attention right now. I want to urge you and encourage you to focus on Jesus. On Jesus. Here's why. Here's why. First, Jesus is a centerpiece of history. Okay? Jesus is a centerpiece of history. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to this. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Listen, before this world even began, God had already been making a plan to save you and redeem you and draw you back into a relationship with himself. And that plan revolved around a central actor, and that actor was Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us Jesus was there at the very moment of creation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. That is, except through Jesus. Jesus was there at the very moment of creation. Everything happened because of him. And even your calendar reminds you every day that Jesus is a central figure, the central figure of history. We're living in AD 2017, the year of our Lord, 2017 years since his birth. And the death of Jesus just 33 short years after that, his death on that cross on a hill outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, that death marked a turning point in an epic battle between good and evil, between pretenders to the throne and the real God. Between fallen, broken creation and the inauguration of God's new creation, his new world order. That happened at that pivotal moment in history as Jesus hung on the cross. Revelation, the book of Revelation at the end of your Bible from chapter 1 to chapter 21 tells us that Jesus will win in the end. All will be made right. All will be made new. Everything will be restored back to the way God originally designed it to be. Evil will be judged and defeated. Sin, sickness, sadness, injustice, violence, wickedness, even death itself will all be done away with and replaced with health and happiness and safety and security, peace, shalom, and justice. And Jesus is at the center of that. He's the centerpiece, the centerpiece of history. That's one reason why you should worship him. together with your sisters and brothers. Second, I want to urge you, encourage you to focus not on the imperfect brothers and sisters next to you, but on Jesus, because Jesus actually knows you by name. Did you know that? He said, John chapter 10, verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep. They know me just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for my sheep. Jesus said, I know my sheep just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. That's how intimately Jesus knows you. He knows all about you. He knows all about your deepest desires and your aspirations, what you wish for, what you really want. He knows about your pains and your disappointments. He knows what makes you happy, what makes you laugh. He knows all about that. He knows all about your guilt and your shame, even things no one else knows, because he's already picked up that baggage, carried it himself, and paid the full price demanded by his Father for it. Jesus is the lover of your soul. Jesus is the one who promised he would never let you go. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Jesus is your friend who sticks even closer than a brother. Jesus knows you, so you can pray using his name as your entry card into the throne room of heaven. And you can pray knowing that he's standing right there at the right hand of his Father in heaven as he hears your prayer. And I think Jesus is saying, yes, that's Carol. I know her. I love her. I died for her. Yeah, that's Ron. I know him very well. And I love him. Jesus is not only the central figure of history, he knows you by name. That's just two quick reasons why you should not forsake the gathering of yourself together, as the habit of some is. Because you can be with like-minded sisters and brothers who love Jesus, and they want to remember him, and they're encouraged when you're here. Trust me, it wouldn't be the same when you're not here. Certainly wouldn't be the same if there was only one here. Just as Jesus enjoyed the intimacy and the closeness of his relationship with his Father and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit throughout all eternity, this tight, intimate relation. He's all about relationships. He's all about unity. He's all about tight intimacy. So he's calling us to live that way. We're made in his image. We're adopted as his children. And he wants us to live in that tight, close, trusting intimacy. Yeah, you're different than me. Surprise. Yeah, I probably annoy you sometimes. Listen, we all need God's grace, right? We're all in this together, right? So, as followers of Jesus, as his disciples, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Pray with me. Father in heaven, it humbles us to think at this time of year that you loved us so much you sent your Son from the glories of heaven to live in a dusty, dirty little town, to be born in a stable, to grow up in a poor family in the middle of nowhere, to grow up among his own creatures, and then finally to die in our place for our sin. Thank you for loving us so much that you sacrificed heaven's best for us. So we thank you and praise you this morning for Jesus. And Father, we want to keep Jesus central. We want to keep Jesus central. Would you help us to resist the temptation to get distracted by and to major on minor things? And would you give us an extra measure of grace that I know I need every day? Would you give us an extra measure of grace, please, Father, to love sisters and brothers even when they're annoying, even when they're not like us, to see that Jesus is the reason that we're sisters and brothers, and to focus on him. Would you help us? Please, we pray. Father, we'd like to be known in this community as those people over there who love each other because they all love Jesus. Would you help us, please? We ask this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen. Amen.